That was an ideal hymn, the last one we sung there. An ideal hymn for why we should step out in faith and follow our Saviour. You deserve my everything because you paid the great cost. Now, good thing about being here tonight, it's lovely to be back with you here in Bethany, one, it's a Sunday, it's a lovely, great day to remember our Saviour. It's a Lord's Day to learn things about the Bible, and also a good thing because it's the day my wife gives me my pocket money, and she said I was allowed to have a competition tonight, and somebody could win my whole £1 pocket money. It's right there, it's not for grabs, but you can only enter the competition if you're under 10 years of age. So if you're under 10 years of age, you've got a chance of winning my pound. If you're over 10, well, I'm sorry, you can enjoy the service, but you're not getting the pound coin. So in order to win it, you need to be able to tell me three things at the end of the service. You need to be able to tell us the book that we read in, what book of the Bible it was. You need to be able to tell me the man who was the leader of the children of Israel. And you need to tell me what day of the month, this is a hard one, what day of the month the Israelites left Egypt, whether it was the first day or the second or the third or the 28th of the month or whatever it is. If you can answer these three questions at the end and you're under 10 years of age, you get a pound coin. So there's the deal. It's lovely to be back here in Bethany Hall and to be with you again. And we're going to be looking shortly at God's Word in Exodus chapter 12. Last night, my wife and I were coming home for the Bible Centre down there in Shinnin. And we spent the weekend with the young people down there. And maybe it's, I don't know if it's us getting older. Maybe we've never been out late on a Halloween night before. But I couldn't believe the amount of adults who had fancy dress costumes on. I always thought it was a thing for kids to get dressed up at Halloween. All these adults with fancy dress costumes on. And there they were, standing outside pubs and going to pubs and clubs and whatever, and saying to themselves, "Oh, I must be having a good time because I'm dressed up like Fred Flintstone, so I must be enjoying myself." And I looked and I thought, well, there's a difference between the Christian life, those who have stepped out in faith, and everything else. Here are these people, and their lives are basically meaningless and hollow, and God's people are following a plan and a purpose, and there's a meaning in our life. And God has asked us to step out in faith and follow him. And in the moment that we trust in the Lord Jesus and we ask him into our heart and into our lives, we take a decision to follow him, and we say we're going to leave all that behind, all that life that we used to have, all those sins, we're going to leave them all behind, we're going to follow him, and that's the first step in faith. But wouldn't it be a sad and terrible thing if that was the end of our Christian journey? If we trusted in the Lord Jesus and then that was it, we didn't do anything else for him. God asks us to keep following him and to continually step out in faith. Now, there was a famous Christian missionary called Jim Elliot, and he coined this phrase, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Now, Jim Elliot went to Ecuador, and he was told before he went, "These are savage people. The chances are, Jim, that you could lose your life in trying to take the gospel to these savage Indian people." And Jim said, "He is no fool. You can call me a fool and stupid and an idiot as much as you like, but he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Jim Elliot realized he couldn't keep his life anyway. If the Lord doesn't come back and we're not raptured home, then all of us will have to pass through death at some point. And he said, "In pursuit of the gospel, I'm quite happy to lay down my life. In pursuit of that step of faith." And Jim took that step of faith and took the gospel to that country. And praise God, there's many people trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ because one man was prepared to take a step of faith. And he did sacrifice his life for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, the Lord Jesus might not ask you to make that kind of step of faith. There are people who are serving the Lord and they've had to give up well-paid jobs. And they've moved into positions where they've got no salary, that they might serve the Lord on a full-time basis. Whether it's working amongst children or old people or whatever it may be, they're serving the Lord full-time. They've taken a step of faith. And in a country like ours where the price of living's gone up and up and up, and gas and electricity and food bills are going up, and they've taken a step of faith and said, "Well, the Lord will provide for us. We're going to give up our job because we believe God has asked us to work for Him full time. In order to commit ourselves and devote ourselves to the service of God, we need to step out in faith. Now, God might not ask you to make that kind of sacrifice. But perhaps God is asking you to step out in faith and speak to somebody at your school or your college or your place of work who doesn't know Christ as their Saviour. Perhaps God is asking you to work in a Sunday school class or amongst young people or amongst down and outs or dropouts or whatever it may be, and He continues to ask you to step out in faith for Him. And we want to see tonight three things about stepping out in faith. We want to look at stepping out in faith, and we want to think about hearing what God wants you to do. Before you can step out in faith, you've got to hear what it is God wants you to do. You can't say, well, I'm going to step out in faith for God. I'm going to Ecuador because Jim Elliot did that. That might not be what God wants you to do. You need to hear what God wants you to do. The next thing we want to think about is preparing for what God wants you to do. And lastly, we want to think about obeying what God wants you to do. So we're going to turn to God's Word now, and we're going to look at the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. So if you're in a competition, that might be something you want to keep a note of, the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to read from verses 1 to 3. We'll read some other verses in that chapter as we go along. But I want to look at the book of Exodus chapter 12, and we'll read from verse 1, and we're going to look at hearing what God wants you to do. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And we'll trust that God will add His blessing to the reading of His Word this evening. The first verse we read together was this, and the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron. Now here's the thing, Moses and Aaron had to be ready to hear what it was that God had to say to them. William McGill, in his book, The Living Church, said this, the value of consistent prayer is not that God will hear us, which He's always promised to do anyway, but that we will hear Him. Alan Redpath, in his book, God Seeks a Man of Prayer, said, I sometimes wonder if our quiet times are not a huge barrier that impede and hinder our spiritual growth. Why? Because too often it's my thoughts and my words and my problems that dominate the tone of my prayers. True prayer is first of all taking time to listen to God and to be conscious of His presence and His Spirit in our lives. Ian Newbery wrote a little booklet. He's a missionary in France. And he wrote a little booklet called Enjoying God's Presence. So if you get a hold of it, I'm sure you'd enjoy reading it. Enjoying God's Presence. And he said, it is good to be silent before God. Most of my personal problems have been solved when I have taken time to listen to God with a spirit of expectancy and in quiet contemplation. We have to be ready to hear what God wants us to do. It's all very well listening to what these various people have to say, but what does God have to say? God says in Psalm chapter 50, verse 7, listen, my people, and I will speak to you. Listen, my people, and I will speak to you. So we want to hear what God wants us to do. Verse 1 of Exodus chapter 12 says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. Now God's just kind of underlining and emphasizing where we were when He's speaking to Moses and Aaron. Now we already, if you've been reading through the book of Exodus, you would know that that's where they were. The background to what God is saying is this. Remember, the people were slaves in the land. They were being oppressed, and they had been for hundreds of years. And God said, Moses, I want you to go back, and I have heard my people's cry, and I want you to go back and tell Pharaoh, their king, that they have to let my people go. And of course, Moses goes in and he speaks with his brother Aaron, and they speak to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, no, I'm not letting him go. And God said, Moses, go back and tell Pharaoh, if he doesn't, I'll send a plague. And he tells Pharaoh, and the plagues come, and plague after plague after plague, and nine plagues have afflicted the land of Egypt. Each time Pharaoh says, Moses, please come, ask your God to remove this plague, and I'll let your people go. And of course, Moses goes and asks God, and the plague, God removes the plague, and then he goes back and says, now, Pharaoh, you said, and Moses is removed, and the plague, and Pharaoh says, no, I'm still going to let them go. So that's the background to where we are. Nine of these plagues have come and gone, and Pharaoh still is hardening his heart. So if you'd been reading through the book of Exodus, you'd have read Moses back to Egypt all the time, in and out to Pharaoh, plague after plague after plague. You know where they are. Verse 1 says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron in the land of Egypt. So we already know Moses in Egypt. So why does God want to emphasize this point? He wants to emphasize it to show that God speaks to his people right there in the land belonging to their enemies. So though they're surrounded by their enemies, God can still speak to his people. Psalm 23 and verse 5 says this, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. As Christians, we are in the enemy's land. The Bible tells us that this world is the principality of Satan himself. And at the moment, it would seem as though he's in control. We know that our God is coming back. We know that the rightful creator and ruler of this world will take charge again. Satan will be put in his place. But at the minute, as Christians, we are in the enemy's land. So where can God speak to us? God can speak to us in church. He can speak to us during our quiet times. He can speak to us in other services. But you know, God can also speak to us in the heart of the enemy's land. He can speak to us when we're coming through hard times. There are many Christians today who have lost their job because of the credit crunch, who are finding life a bit of a struggle because of the credit crunch. They're coming through hard times. God can speak to us when we're in a difficult situation. Many people have said that when did God speak to them? When they were lying in a hospital bed, that was when they heard God speaking to them. They were lying in a hospital bed and God spoke to them and gave them a message of comfort and support and encouragement. You know, God can even speak to us when we're in a place we know we shouldn't be. The prophet Elijah, God spoke to him in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 9. It says, the Lord came to him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? He had fled from the presence of evil Queen Jezebel. And God said, you're a prophet of the living God. What are you doing running away? You know you shouldn't be here. Elijah, what doest thou here? I don't know if you've ever been in a place you know that God doesn't want you to be. Perhaps you've went back to your old sinful ways and you're in company that God doesn't want you to be in. You're in a place where God wouldn't have you be. God can still speak to you in a place like that and say, what doest thou here? You know you shouldn't be here. How does the Lord speak to us? The Lord speaks to us by his word, the Bible. Now, we don't